praying about what my prayer would be if Rich called on me. He gave me a couple of verses, and one was, "For I have given unto them," Jesus speaking, "for I have given unto them the words which thou hast given unto me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." They have received the word that I gave them, and they have believed the word that I gave them. Paul was talking to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6:13, and he says, talking about the heart, he says, "Be ye also enlarged in your heart." And Father, that's why we're gathered here this morning, Lord. The Holy Ghost said that he's come to glorify Jesus, and the only thing he's going to speak to us is what he hears Jesus speak to him. So, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place.
Amen.
Father, we know that you are always with us wherever we go. Your presence is always there, but there's also a manifest presence of you, Lord. And that's what we desire here this morning. We know that wherever we're at, that you're present there. You're present in all things. You've created all things. It's all been created for your pleasure and for your glory. But Father, we want to sense and feel the manifestation of your presence. And that's the hour that we're walking in right now. The manifestation of the Son or of the sons. So Father, we receive your word this morning. By your grace, Father, we will believe into this word. And thereby our hearts, Paul says, will be enlarged. And that's what we need, Father. We need to be enlarged in our heart, in our love for you, and our love for the brethren. So we thank you, Lord, for this communion this morning, breaking the bread of life and drinking the wine, tasting of your blood, your life, Lord. And to you be all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let me start off by saying thank you, Lord, for our pastor.
And how
blessed he is and we are that he's sitting here today. Praise you, Lord. Give him praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. So glad you're here.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your healing touch, Lord. Okay, so we're in Psalms 102. This is going to be interesting because it wasn't until this morning that I showed me stuff that is totally off the beaten path. So we'll see where the Lord takes this. Thank God I don't have to take any responsibility of this.
It went real well last Sunday. Huh? You went through all this and went real well last Sunday. A lot of good stuff came out.
But you know, it's just interesting that you can read one word and boom, you're on a rabbit trail. You've taken off and you're way down that road, man. When you finally wake up and go, oh wow, okay, well that's where we're going. It's a journey here, and the first. What happens is we talked last week about all this stuff that we really didn't even want to read. But, I love that word, but, and that's the first word in Psalms 102:12 is but. And but is a phrase or a clause contrasting with what has already been mentioned. So, wow. That's exactly what we were talking about, is all this stuff was going on. Oh, you know, where are you, God, in all this? What's going on, God? Come on, God. You know, start moving, God, and whatever. And then the little three-letter word comes in, but.
Yeah.
That's a big but.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So, but thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Well, I read that word. You notice up here that it's in the King James, it's for and ever, not forever. Two words, okay? So, you know, I basically tried to take the, you know, it's mostly the word ever. In other words, it's because of ever that we're talking about this word, and it's for ever. But forever or ever really is an everlasting, indefinite, or unending future, eternity, continuous existence. Okay. Okay, so that's the Hebrew definition of that. And then that word forever just, you know, I a lot of this is probably for the internet, not for us around this table, because I think where God's going with this, I think you all are there, exactly there. But again, it's just the idea of what I'm about to present is not me, it's the Word of God, because all I'm going to do is break down the Hebrew and Greek. I'm not putting opinions in this, so you come up with your own conclusions. But where I ended up going, we all know that the book of Revelation is the most misinterpreted book in the Bible. Would everybody agree to that?
Yeah.
Huh? Mm-hmm. I mean, these scriptures, it's so funny because I'm driving down the road, and I don't even turn Christian radio on because it really frustrates me at times. And I turn it on, and I know why I turned it on, because of what God showed me this morning. But I turn it on, and this guy is, you probably know his name. Everybody probably knows his name. I'm not going to tell you his name, but he's got a major, major ministry. It's not Joel Osteen, but it's someone that's major, major. And he wrote a book on Revelation. And the book is a natural interpretation of Revelation. That's what it is. So he was going into all this detail about you better not take the mark of the beast, and you know that you won't be able to buy or sell, you won't be able to eat, whatever. But don't take that designation or whatever. And right there in the Bible, we're not getting into this. I'm just kind of setting it up. You know, it says 666, the number of man. It says it right there in Revelation. And they can't see it. I mean, it says it right there. They want to make that the devil, and they want to make that the demonic powers, mm-hmm. and whatever. But it's man. That's the number of man, abundant man, 666. So anyway, but that's not where I'm going with this. Where I'm going with this is the word forever. It says, and it's interesting, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and image, and receive the mark in his forehead or in the hand. And we're not talking about, if you want to talk about it, fine, but that's not the direction I'm going. But I had to set it up. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in the mixture in the cup of his indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. That's pretty ominous, isn't it? I mean, that's, wow. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receive the mark of his name. Okay, so this is Greek now. Okay, we gave the definition in Hebrew. This is Greek, a primary preposition, the word for, to or into, indicating the point reached or entered. Of place, time, or figuratively, purpose, or a result. Okay? Stop me anytime you want, but that's four. It's two words. Forever. Ever is G165. And the reason I wanted to put G165 is remember that. It's the word, it's pronounced ion, but it looks like it'd be aeon. It's pronounced I-O-N with a capital I, or the long I. So ion is that word ever that you just read in, okay, you just read that up here, that the torment is going to come forever and ever, okay? So let's see what that word ion is. An age. By extension, perpetuity. Also passed by implication, and this is what I knew all that, but this is what kind of grabbed me, the world, especially a messianic period. Okay, So that's that word ion. All right. Now we're going to go down to Matthew 13:49. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Well, that's another ominous, but we've already talked about this a million times, that the only wicked means flesh. I mean, if you go and look up that word, I didn't do it because we did it a few weeks back. Wicked means flesh. So basically, he's going to sever the flesh from the spirit, just like the marismos. You know, the word of God is quick and powerful, even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit. And like what Pastor says, it's to distinguish between the two.
Identification.
It's identification, exactly. So, okay, so in Mark 3:28, this whole chapter was set up by Jesus healing the man with the withered hand. Okay, on the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. Whoa, bad news. He did it on the Sabbath. We go on down to Mark 3:28, and he says, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wheresoever or wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, that means anything you say about Jesus, and man, that's going worldwide. They're slamming Jesus. He said, that's forgiven. But that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Boy, that sounds ominous. And I remember Lynn Tyle saying, he had a preacher friend come up to him and said, I got to talk to you. I think I blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And Lynn says, if you're worried about it, you didn't do it. You know? So,
that's true, man.
You know? And so, anyway, it says, this is why Jesus came up with this. Because they said that Jesus had an unclean spirit. He was casting, you know, they were basically saying Satan is casting out Satan. And Jesus said, you can't do that. That's not how it works. He says, you know, basically, these spirits are subject to the living God, and the living God was standing right there in front of the Pharisees and Sadducees and whatever. Okay, so I'm coming to a kind of a close here on this, but the word danger, this just fits so together that it's just amazing how it could be misunderstood, but it is. Danger means guilty. Worthy of punishment, of the place where punishment is to be suffered. Okay, anybody that basically feels that that's them at that one time before they realized, and the word realized, because God was always there, Jesus is always there, but then we have to get that realization of who he is and what he is. But anyway. The word eternal, guess what? It's ionos. Okay, so what's the root word of ionos? Ion. Perpetual, also used of past time or present and future. Well, eternity does not have time in it. There is no time in eternity. So if we're talking about a period of time, you know, or an age, well, anyway, let's go on. Eternal, forever, everlasting world. There it is again. The world system has a time period, and that's it. But, you know, let me get down here, and then we'll go back if you want to. Damnation basically means separation. A trial, judgment, a decision. Divine law, and I love that. So damnation is all about divine law, yeah. Accusation, condemnation, damnation, judgment. So what is the world involved in all that? When you're going to operate in the world, then you're going to operate in that mentality and in that area.
Carnal mind.
It's the carnal mind. All right, this is just what the Lord gave me. This is my little summary, and then we can go back and go, or we can move on with Psalms 1 and 2. It says, what I wrote was, the Lord gave me this. Before we realized who Jesus is and what he means to the world, we were guilty on all counts. Because if you fall short in one area, you fall short in it all. Mm-hmm. And our righteousness are what?
Filthy rags.
Filthy rags. So we were guilty on all counts. So there was a trial. Just like up here it talks about damnation, there was a trial. We were guilty and condemned. But when we bowed our knee to Jesus and confessed Jesus as Lord, there wasn't a stay or a delay of execution. There was Jesus standing up saying that he would pay the penalty. I'll take it all. There, you know, as far as I'm concerned, you know, they're not guilty, which is what we're going to get to. It says, and meaning there will no longer be a separation from God, which is freedom. You know, I mean, like Jim said, it's either free doom. If you think you're free without Jesus, that's free doom. If you're free with Jesus, that's freedom. But a joining to God in oneness. The judgment or the decision that was made is not guilty. And that's basically what all this says. So so what it's saying is, yeah, until you bowed your knee to the Lord, yeah, that was your fate. It was. I mean, it's clear right there. I mean, anybody can see it. But once you bow your knee and confess Jesus, that's not your fate any longer. And so, because for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall have eternal life. Okay? But this is where I want to get to, Colossians 1. If you could, if you have the message, turn to the message. If not, look up here. Because this is really good. It summarizes it much better than I did. God rescued us from dead end alleys and dark dungeons. Isn't that what we're talking about here? That was our fate. A dark dungeon and a dead end alley. That was our fate until we bowed that knee and confessed Jesus as Lord. He set us up in the kingdom of his Son he loves so much. The Son who got us out of the pit we were in. Got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep repeating. And I love the title of this next part. Christ holds it all together. You don't have to. He holds it all together. We look at this Son and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this Son and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. Sometimes you don't think he's holding it together, but he's got it all figured out and he's holding it all together. He was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. Don't you want to be a part of that? You are, but if you had a choice, you would definitely pick the resurrection parade versus the flesh parade. He is supreme in the end. Okay, what's that mean? In the end of time, when time is no more, he's still supreme. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy, and here's that word everything, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but here's the word all. All the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured out from the cross.
That's really good.
You yourselves are a case study. I love this. I mean, I never looked at myself as a case study, but we are. You are a case study of what he does. I mean, when you're in college or where you're studying something, you do case studies. Guess what? Once that case study is done, you can sit there and glean from what's happened, what you would change, what you would whatever, and then you can go from there into the next step. But it says you yourselves are a case study of what he does. At one time, you all had your backs turned to God. Hmm. Anybody didn't? I'd say that's probably true then. Thinking rebellious thoughts of him, giving him trust. I mean, if he's saying all people were like that, and then he says every knee will bow and every tongue confess, does he have it together or what? Does he know what he's doing? Absolutely. I mean, the less faith you have, the more you're going to question God. Let's just put it that way. And so you want to build that faith that says, Lord, you are the controller. You are in control, period. Thinking rebellious thoughts of him, giving him trouble every chance you got. Isn't that some way we treated our parents sometimes? Okay. But now, present tense, by giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ died before the foundation of the world. You all know that. So, I mean, this was not something that the Father just thought up. And Jim and I were talking last week. Sacrifice, the word sacrifice. Well, the Father sacrificed himself. You know, God isn't three distinct, different beings or whatever, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There's one God. So if there's one God, he didn't like, Jim didn't take David, and you didn't take Mark, and well, just like Abraham took Isaac and was going to sacrifice him. It's not the same. He sacrificed himself on Calvary.
It said it was God in Christ reconciling the world.
And that's where I'm heading to. That's in 1 Colossians. Okay. All right, so at one time you had your backs turned to God, thinking rebellious thoughts of him, giving him trouble at every chance you got. But now, by giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you. So your death, his death is your death. His burial is your burial. His resurrection, praise the Lord, is your resurrection. And that's where we should be living. In that resurrection life, that resurrection power, that victorious power, that overcoming power that he says to those who overcome. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That's how we overcome. But that's what the resurrection life that he's given us is, that overcoming life that, God, maybe I can't handle what I'm dealing with right now, but I know you can, and I'm going to let you. I'm going to let you fight that battle, because I'm not going to fight that battle. I'm going to cast that care on you, because I know how much you care for me. So I'm not going to deal with it. Man, took me forever to get to that, and I'm not saying I'm there 100% of the time now. Sometimes I want to get my hands in there. You know, and I just get reminded that cast all your cares upon him. Okay. But now, by giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together, whole and holy in his presence. In the message says, you just don't walk away from a gift like that.
Amen.
He died for us.
Yeah.
As us.
In
our place.
Yeah. It's even better than he died for us, even though that's a true statement. He died as us. Praise the Lord. We were in that courtroom, and we were facing eternal damnation. But then we bowed our knee, and we confessed Jesus as Lord. And guess what? Everybody's going to do it. Everybody. Because the Bible, doesn't the Bible say every knee shall bow, every tongue confess?
That's right.
I'm not giving opinions, folks. I don't think there's anything I've said here that's an opinion. I know it's a controversial subject here, but I think we're getting it from the Word of God. Colossians 1:20, what Jim just said, having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile how many?
All.
How many's not included in all? And if you really want to go further, it'll take you further. All things unto himself. By him. I say whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. Does that about cover it all?
Amen.
Is there anything that's not in earth or in heaven?
The other translation says in things under the earth.
Yeah.
That covers all.
That covers it all, but if it's earth, that's everything, even if it's under the earth. But, yeah. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I mean, that's the bottom line.
Mm-hmm.
If that's not true, it should be taken out of the Bible. So guess what? If every knee will bow and every tongue confess, either they're going to come willingly or God's going to force them. Guess what? It's not in his character to force anybody. Where has he forced someone? He allowed Jonah to go to the other side of the world when he should have been over here. He didn't force Jonah. He made a way for Jonah.
Then he rescued him.
But he let Jonah be disobedient. And then he got Jonah's attention. Jonah said, throw me off. I mean, Jonah told them to throw him off the boat. They didn't just say, well, this guy's trouble, let's throw him off the boat. No. So that you guys can be saved, I'm going to go off the boat. Okay. And then it says, because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far above anyone or anything ever. So that all created beings, again, here we go again, in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried. Woohoo! Man, think about that. All those loved ones who did not know Jesus as Lord, somewhere they're going to bow that knee, folks. I'm telling you.
Mm-hmm.
That's what is that what it says?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I really want the word to speak for itself. But that's what I'm getting out of it. If there's something else, I want to hear it. But it says that even those long ago dead and buried. So many people are just tormented by loved ones who have gone by the grave. And they knew and never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. And they're tormented. They wonder if they're ever going to see their mom or their dad or their brother or their sister or their friend or their grandma or grandpa or whatever. And guess what? They don't have to be tormented.
Well, doesn't the scripture say, Oscar, that when he died, one of the first things he did was he went down and preached to the souls that were disobedient in the days of Noah.
Yep. Yeah,
and set captivity free.
First thing he did.
They might leave captivity.
He went down to Sheol
and
preached the gospel to them, basically.
Right.
When you're in the jail cell, you want to get out.
Some of the slimiest people that ever walked the earth was included in there, weren't they?
Sure.
And he loved them, too. He loves everybody. Okay, even those long ago dead and buried will bow in worship before this Jesus Christ. Wow. That is shouting, get up on the tables, dancing kind of news here. I mean, that's why it's the good news.
Inside the dance.
How can he say that all mankind is going to be saved unless he is the author and the finisher of their salvation? He has begun a good work. We were talking about how when you bow your knee and you receive Christ, you're saved. But there's one thing that happens before you bow your knee and you're saved, and that is you are saved by grace through faith. Not any works of yourself.
Yeah.
You can't say, well, I'm glad I got down on my knees and did this and I did that. No, it was his grace that you responded to, and it was that measure of faith that he imparts to every man that comes into the earth. For every man is given the measure of faith. And so it really is the grace first that gets your need answered, okay? And it's the love of God that causes you to repent. It isn't just that work of, you know, oh, I got to do this, I got to do that.
Right.
See, people a lot of times have a problem with that. You just tell them that God loves you the way you are. You know, that's all I need to know is the love of God. And of course, yeah, he did die. It's, the gospel is the power unto salvation. So you got to tell them about the death.
Religion wants to lower it into a performance
into a
base.
Absolutely.
It's performance based. If you
right.
do this, this is going to happen. If you
right.
don't, if you don't do this, then this. Religion.
Well, the word also declares that no man can come unto me except the Father drawing. And it has to be a drawing with the Father. And the good news is that he's going to draw everybody eventually. Because if every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess, that has to be him drawing to that conclusion. Not forcing them to.
No.
What made you come to that conclusion? Were you forced into it?
Nope.
No, you came to the realization that you needed God.
Right.
I mean, I ran from God for years and years and years, and I knew I had a call on my life from the time of a young boy, you know. I ran from him for years and years and years.
But you knew.
But then one day, I finally went in and said, God, I give up. I can't run no more, you know. And you know what? Why did I do that? Because he was drawing.
That's right.
Had he not drawn me, I'd still have been out doing everything I was doing before, you know.
That's right.
And you can't, you know, a lot of times people want to blame everybody for the situation that they're in. You know, a lot of the situations that we've been in, God has allowed us to be in those situations.
Right.
Not that he put us in that situation, but he allowed it, and he allowed it for a purpose. And what did Paul say? Paul said that he was the chief among sinners. Why did he say that? Because he was persecuting the church. He was taking them out and going to kill them, have them crucified, have them killed, whatever. Stood and watched Stephen be stoned to death while they laid his garments at his feet. Probably thought, man, I'm really doing something for God, you know.
He'd have been so happy when the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior was going on. He'd say, good, get that nonsense.
He'd have been holding the jacket there, too.
Like, exactly.
He wanted to speak with him.
Yeah.
And you know what? I hate to say this, but a lot of the religious people today will do the same thing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because if it doesn't fit right with their little doctrine that they've got, you know, I had a brother say to me one time that talked to me about reconciliation. And he basically said to me, he said, well, if God's going to save the whole world, then why am I out preaching the gospel? You're out preaching the gospel because God sent you to tell people the good news. But are you really telling them the good news? Or are you watering it down and telling them a little bit of the good news? You know what I mean? That's what it really amounts out to. The good news is that he's already forgiven us. We've been forgiven. We've been set free, and you know, we didn't have to do anything to do it other than to confess him, and every man's going to do that eventually. The ones who, from the hardest person to the softest person, they're all going to confess.
Well, you know that one, even that one scripture you talk about reconciliation says, "Will I be lifted up?
Yeah.
I will be."
How many men?
All men.
Well, see,
that's a great reconciliation.
Yeah.
Even in the word, reconciliation, there's a couple different words that are used in the scripture there. One of them means to compound the difference. And if what happens when you compound something, you take two things and make them into
I'm
one.
In church.
You know, and then one of the other words for reconciliation literally means fully reconciled.
Mm-hmm.
You can't reconcile him more fully than being fully reconciled. He fully reconciled. You know. So I mean, you know.
The place I think people have the most problem with reconciliation that God. I mean, let's face it. If it says that he loved the world so much, he gave his only begotten Son.
Yeah.
That's a lot of love. And you're not going to just turn your back on someone because, for whatever reason, you've drawn them and they haven't come right now.
Right.
You know, some of us may have taken a couple different times of being drawn in, but like Oscar was saying, he knew there was a calling on his life. He didn't come right that first second that he realized there was a calling on his life. I think where a lot of people really get caught up on this, and this is a challenge. If you can show me, I would really love to see it. There is nowhere in the Bible that says that at death is where it all ends. That's it. If you didn't choose by death, then it's too late. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that, that you have to choose Jesus before death. It's not in there. But what religion doesn't believe that? Not all of them, right? I mean, can you name one that other than what we're into? I mean, they think that at death, it's over. There's no chance. I'll never see that person again. Boom. They've rejected Jesus, so they're done.
What's even worse than that is that they're going to go into a fiery fire.
Exactly. Yeah.
I mean, it'd be one thing if God just destroyed their spirit and they didn't exist.
Annihilated anymore. Them, yeah.
But no, he's going to go beyond that. He's going to stick them in a box. And
I'll get them.
Yeah.
It just doesn't, it defies common sense that you would take your son or daughter, whom you love so much, and you would just, well, they crossed the line this time.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? There is no line. You love them regardless. Yeah, they mess up, and you get angry at them. Yeah, they mess up, and, you know, as little kids, you may have even spanked their bottoms, you know. But you never stop loving them. No matter what.
Prodigal son.
Exactly. And God has a love that's far deeper than we can ever imagine. And we're growing into that love. That love is going to be just like His love.
Our hearts are being enlarged.
Yes.
But God doesn't put conditions on it.
Amen.
I mean, that's unconditional love. That's how you should feel about your spouse or your kids or whatever. He's the same way.
That's why people love dogs.
Yeah. It is.
Yeah.
Because
that's,
yeah, because
that's
dogs don't mouth off at you.
Yeah. Well, no, everybody does.
Can I read the scripture?
Yes. Here?
1 Corinthians, well, it's in 1 Corinthians. Let's start with about 3. I think it's chapter 3, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, and the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Now, there's your fire. Right?
There you go.
Fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. If a man's work abide, he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so
what
is
verse,
by fire.
What verse is that?
That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
Yeah.
And the last verse was 15. If any man's works shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. You're going to lose some things there, but it's going to be bad stuff you're going to lose. The wood, the hay, the stubble. But he himself shall be saved, yet as so by fire. And then he goes on and says, know ye not that you're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. You know, but
yeah, that's good.
But he is, our God is a consuming fire, and the fire is to burn up the wood, the hay, and the stubble in your life.
Yeah, that's what it goes on to say. Realize that your God, that your life is God's building.
Yeah.
His sanctuary designed for His permanent abode. Mm-hmm. His Spirit inhabits you. He designed every cell in your body to accommodate and express Him. But then it goes to 17, says, just like fire would burn away the dross, any defilement of God's temple would be destroyed in order to preserve human life as His permanent sanctuary.
The defilement.
Yeah.
Not the temple itself.
No.
Yeah.
No, they never destroyed the temple.
Yes.
What's that?
Is it that heater back there?
I don't know.
Something.
Yeah.
It just went off.
Sound the alarm in God's holy mountain. Okay, I like in this Mirror Bible, it says in Colossians 1:20, He initiated the reconciliation of all things to Himself. He initiated. Mm-hmm. Through the blood of the cross, God restored the original harmony. His reign of peace now extends to every visible thing upon the earth, as well as those invisible things which are in the heavenly realms. But all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, yeah, that's what we said in the message. Mm-hmm. Your indifferent mindset alienated you from God into a lifestyle of enormous hardships and labor. Boy, isn't that the truth. Yet He has now fully reconciled and restored you to your original design. Wow. Have you ever thought what we were originally?
you know what the bottom line of this whole conversation is? Bottom line of this whole conversation is the average person can't accept that God loves them for who they are. Mm-hmm. And they have and they don't have enough faith to accept that, and they don't understand how to accept it. And then when they get into religion, it says you have to do this, this, and this. They don't know what to do. Mm-hmm. So they keep trying to do something else, and they feel that's not good enough until they find the right thing. They think they find the right thing, and then they feel that they're okay. Mm-hmm. That's the bottom line.
And a lot of people, to just piggyback on that, a lot of people won't dig it out for themselves. They want someone else to do the work, and they'll believe whatever you tell them. Because how many people in the pulpit are sitting, I mean, that's what religion's based on. You got this supreme person sitting at the pulpit, and everything that comes out of their mouth is truth. That's why people don't move on, because they go, well, I'm getting it from him. Well, please don't get it from anybody that, you know, anybody, any of the elders or any of the rest of you that get up and preach. Dig it out for yourself, you know. It's there. It's easy to dig out the Hebrew and the Greek. It's easy to do, and I tell you, it really does illuminate the Word of God when you dissect that word and rightly divide that word. It's amazing the revelation of Christ that you get when you do that. I'm amazed at some of the stuff that God shows me in the Strong's Concordance. You know, it should be a tool that you use regularly.
It's wonderful to have them governors and tutors on the way up that ladder.
Yeah,
that
right.
Yeah, you have to have. He's called some people to teach,
yeah.
And he's called some people to preach. And all of those ministries were given for the edifying of the body of Christ until we come into the unity of the faith,
yeah,
unto a really mature man. And hopefully that's what we're right, coming to. Right. But the neat thing about it is never feel like that you can't find these things on your own, because if you get before the Lord, you know, I didn't go to Bible school, you know. I sat at the feet of Jesus. That's where I learned what I learned. When I first got saved, I'd sit, open my Bible, and I'd read a passage, and I'd close my Bible, stick my finger in there, and I'd say, Lord, I don't know what I just read. You have to teach me. You have to lead me. You have to guide me. What was the Holy Spirit sent to do? To lead and guide you into all truth. And you know, you can receive anything that anybody else can, you know. And there's going to come a time when you really have no need that any man teach you. But hopefully when people get up and speak, it's not that man teaching you. It's the Spirit of God in that man teaching you. Because if it's a man teaching you, you're going to be sent a half a dozen different directions from where you should be going. But if it's the Spirit of God, you're going to write it right towards him, you know. And don't get your eyes on any ministry. I don't care who it is. Teachers. Preachers,
you have to know him for yourself.
Keep your eyes planted on Jesus. Keep your focus upon him. And if you do that, and know that his Spirit dwells inside of you, you'll be okay. And he won't let you get into any error. You know, I've heard people that, be honest with you, I've heard people carry on about Jim Jones, you know, and say such positive things about Jim Jones. And, you know, Jim Jones was just a man. But what happened was, is he led those people into error. And why? Because Scripture says, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. So they didn't know his voice. They didn't know his voice. They were looking to the voice of a man. Never get your eyes on a man. Never get your I'll tell you this, never get your eyes on me, because I'll fail you. But the Christ in me won't fail you.
Right.
And if it witnesses to you on that level, then you receive it. Same with Rich when he's teaching, or Jim or Mike or any of the ladies that teach, you know, and speak and stuff. Brenda, you know, she says beautiful things. All of us, you know. Keep your eyes focused on him and you'll be okay,
right,
you know.
You know, a lot of people think that when a person dies and they haven't accepted Christ, that they're lost and gone, but they don't see that we are spirit,
right,
and we have a soul,
right,
and we dwell in this body,
right,
and they think
that when we don't have this body, and God's mm-hmm. grace and mercy and love is not mm-hmm. still extended to
That's
us.
That's right.
But it is.
It is. You're right. They think that. They do think that.
It sure. is, because they don't see that person as a spirit. They just yeah. what they know of them to the body.
Mm-hmm. You want to pray?
Yes.
You got to rejoice the blood.
Oh, Lord, we thank you, Father. We thank you for the word. We thank you for your great love and your mercy, that how you look at us and any faults that we have, that your love covers everything, mm-hmm. oh God. And we thank you for it. Just continue to bless us as we look to you and draw from you and completely give ourselves unto you, O God, that you may have your way, your will, purpose, and plan in each of our lives, O God. We thank you. We give you praise, O God, for we ask it all in Jesus' name.
Amen. Just remember, God is love.
Yes.
And I mean, you can't do the things that you hear in some cases, them doing. If he was all love, then he's gonna love. And some of this other stuff that you hear.